This program is brought to you by Bible Way Media, overseen by the elders of the Chipman Road Church of Christ in Lee's Summit, Missouri.
Welcome to the program. This is Don Boyd. I want to welcome you to Opening the Scriptures. Today we're going to continue our studies in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 4 today, starting in verse 1. In Proverbs chapter 4, all the way from verse 1 down to the end of the chapter, are of father's wise instructions. Verse 1 says, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." The word "hear" there is the Greek word shema, and Strong says it means to hear intelligently, not just let it come in one ear and go out the other. But listen intelligently. The word "children" there, from the Greek, the Hebrew word "ben," Strong defines that as a son, as a builder of the family name, in the widest sense of literal and figurative relationship, including grandson, subject, nation, quality, or condition, etc. So Solomon was speaking here possibly to several children, but also maybe the nation, but then also to us as well. He says to hear ye the instruction. The word instruction, musar in the Hebrew, Strong says properly means chastisement, figuratively reproof, warning, or instruction, also restraint. So in the instruction that people are to listen to intelligently, these instructions include reproof, warning, restraint, chastisement, and instruction. And he says, attend to no understanding. The word "attend" there, the Hebrew word kashab, according to Strong, means to prick up the ears. That is, hearken. You know, listen intelligently. Hear what I am trying to say, is what he's saying. Adam Clark here makes a comment on the verse, and he says this, and I quote, "He introduces the subject thus to show that the teaching he received and which he was about to give them was the most excellent of his kind. By this he ensured their attention, and their attention, and made his way to their heart. Teaching by precept is good, teaching by example is better, but teaching by both precept and example is best of all." Unquote. Colin Delitzsch made this comment on verse 2, so we're going to go ahead and go back to verse 1. So here he's saying, listen, hear the instructions, you prick up your ears and you listen and know understanding, and understanding is just what the Hebrew word there means. Now verse 2, "For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." Colin Delitzsch says, and this is a quote I was going to read earlier, "He now confirms and explains the command to duty, which he has placed at the beginning of the whole," back in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. "This he does by his own example, for he relates from history, the history of his own youth, to the circle of disciples by whom he sees himself surrounded. What good doctrine his parents had taught him regarding the way of life." Unquote. So again, he would have been taught good doctrine earlier in his life, and he's going to relate that as well. As we look at verse 3, he says, "For I was my father's son, tender and beloved in the sight of my mother." Verse 3 links three generations: David, Solomon, Rehoboam, and apparently others as well. He says he was loved as an only son, as an only son. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, makes this comment, and I quote, "He demonstrates how a love of the best things will be transmitted mainly by the personal influence along channels of affection. The approach is positive. The teacher is far less interested in don'ts, though they have their place, than in getting his pupil to see that he is offered the secret of being really alive." In verse 4, it says, "He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." Solomon may be referring to what we find in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And I want to read verses 9 through 20. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And we're going to be reading verses 9 through 20. It says there, this is David speaking, charge to Solomon. "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Now, stopping there for a moment, that's something that you and I need to understand. God knows our heart. He understands our thoughts. He knows why we do what we do, such things as that, why we think what we think. And he said, if we seek God, he'll be found. But if we forsake him, he'll cast us off. Now let's continue in verse 10. "Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, and of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Now I want you to notice, David gave Solomon basically the blueprints for the temple. And verse 12 says, the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit. You know, the word Spirit there is not capitalized, but it makes sense that the Holy Spirit is the one who gave David the blueprints for the way the temple was to be built. Now let's go on to verse 13. "Also for the courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of the service in the house of the Lord. He gave of gold by weight for things of gold, for all instruments of all manner of service, silver also for all instruments of silver by weight, for all instruments of every kind of service, even the weight for the candlesticks of gold, and for their lamps of gold by weight, for every candlestick and for the lamps thereof, and for the candlesticks of silver by weight, both for the candlestick and also for the lamps thereof, according to the use of every candlestick. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of showbread for every table, and likewise silver for the tables of silver. Also pure gold for the flesh hooks and the bowls and the cups. And for the golden basins he gave gold by weight for every basin. And likewise silver by weight for every basin of silver. And for the altar of incense, refined by gold, or refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims that spread out their wings and covering the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. So right there it verifies. David verifies to us that God is the one who gave him the pattern for all the things regarding the temple. Verse 20. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. So stop right there in that. But Solomon may be referring to these instructions. These may be some of the instructions that Solomon received there from David. Now in verse 5 of Proverbs chapter 4, he says, get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. The word get there, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says this of that Hebrew word, and I quote, as a possession not to be given up, unquote. So get wisdom as a possession not to be given up, and understanding as a possession not to be given up. And then he says, don't forget it. But he also says, don't go away from the words of my mouth, the word decline there. So he says, don't forget it and don't go away from it. In verse 6, he says, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says this, and I quote, not only accept, but love wisdom, who will keep thee from evil and evil from thee, unquote. You know, the word preserve there, forsake or not, the wisdom there, don't forsake wisdom. The word preserve there, again, the Hebrew word shamar, Strong says properly it means to hedge about as with thorns, that is, guard, generally to protect, attend to, etc. So concerning wisdom there, don't forsake it. Take her, you know, you're personified. Don't go away from her. And if you don't, she will build a guard about you. She will protect you. And then he says, love her, and she shall keep thee. Have an affection for wisdom. The word keep there, the Hebrew word natsar, Strong says it means to guard in a good sense, to protect, maintain, obey, etc. So wisdom will guard you. Adam Clark made this comment on verse 6, and I quote, wisdom personified is here represented as a guardian and a companion who, if not forsaken, will continue faithful. If loved, will continue a protector. Unquote. Verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So wisdom is the principal thing. The word principal translated from the Hebrew word reshaith. Strong says that word means the first in place, time, order, or rank. And he said also specifically it talks about a first fruit. So wisdom is the first thing. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, made this comment, and I quote, what it takes is not brains or opportunity, but decision. Do you want it? Come and get it. Unquote. Now, verse 8, it says, exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. So wisdom is to be highly valued and lovingly embraced. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say, and I quote, "As highly as you esteem her, she will raise you to honor," unquote. So again, we are to exalt wisdom, promote wisdom, embrace wisdom. You know, and where do we find wisdom? We pray for wisdom, do we not? James chapter 1. But in the wisdom we get from God. In verse 9, says, "She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee." An ornament there refers to the wreath that is given to conquerors. The word "deliver" there, "she shall deliver thee," the Hebrew word "magan," means, according to Strong's, properly to shield, encompass with, figuratively to rescue, to hand safely over, that is, surrender. Surrender it over. She will give you this crown of glory. So wisdom will give protection and honor. Of course, we have to seek wisdom, do we not? Verse 10, he says, "Hear, O my son," the word "my son" again, the words, "and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." In verse 10, Derek Kidner makes this comment, and I quote, "Two paths are set before us. Verses 10 through 13 describe the way of wisdom, and verses 14 through 17, the path or way of the wicked. And verses 18 and 19, the two paths are compared," unquote. So in verses 10 to 13, we're looking at the way of wisdom. Again, "Hear, O my son, receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." Adam Clark made this comment, and I quote, "Vice and intemperance impair the health and shorten the days of the wicked, while true religion, sobriety, and temperance prolong them. The principal part of our diseases springs from indolence, intemperance, and disorderly passions," unquote. Again, these are general statements. We've known people that lived to be old that were wicked. And we've known people who lived faithfully that died young. But in general, the life of the wicked is shorter. Now, what about the words that Clark used there? He used the word "indolence." That means laziness. He used the word "intemperance." That word means self-indulgence, overindulgence, gluttony, and greed. And then the disorderly passions, those are confused and messy desires. Now look at verse 11. He said, "I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths." So Solomon is teaching the way that leads to wisdom and to the path of righteousness, holiness, and truth. And following God's way is the only route that leads to salvation and a joy-filled life. I want to look at some passages in the New Testament concerning this. Look first at Luke 6, 22 and 23. Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. It says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. And then look at Romans 15:13. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says there, Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So again, following God's way. And then look at Galatians 5:22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and in verse 23, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That is the way that leads to salvation and a joy-filled life. Now let's go to chapter 4 in Proverbs, verse 12. It says, When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. See, Solomon is talking about the different things that happen to us in our journey through this life. Whenever you look at the words he's saying there, when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. It means impeded. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. In other words, you can't, shall not fall. You know, how many of us have ever been running and we fell? Well, yeah, we probably just about all have. Albert Barnes, concerning this verse, made this comment, and I quote, In the way of wisdom, the path is clear and open. Obstacles disappear. In the quickest activity, when thou runnest, there is no risk of falling. Unquote. And look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 to go along with this passage. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. It says, And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, or love. For if these things be in you, and abound, They shall make you that ye shall neither be barren in the knowledge nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we must be living in the way of wisdom. Now look at verse 13 of Proverbs 4. It says, Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. The word take fast hold from the Hebrew word chazak, according to Strong's, means to fasten upon, hence to seize, be strong. Figuratively, courageous. Causatively, strengthen, cure, help, repair, fortify, or obstinate. And also to bind, restrain, or conquer. So take fast hold, we'll be talking about seizing instruction. And instruction there is the same word we looked at earlier, masar, properly chastisement, figuratively reproof, warning, or instruction, and restraint. So it's not just instruction, it's the correction that goes along with instruction. Adam Clark made this comment on the verse, and I quote, Learn all that thou canst, retain what thou hast learnt, and keep the reason continually in view. It is for thy life, unquote. So that's how important receiving, holding fast to instruction, that reproof, that warning, that chastisement, because it is our life. Now verses 14 and 15 of Proverbs 4 says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." In other words, he's saying, do not enter the wrong path. You know, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, there are only two paths in this life. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." There are only two paths. And Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." So Jesus is the straight and narrow way. Also, we want to look at Ephesians 5:11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. It says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." You know, I read an article once about people who were applying for a school bus driving job. One of the questions on the application was this: "How close can you come to a drop-off by the side of the road and not go over?" Well, various responses were, "I can get within 10 inches and not go over. I can get within 5 inches and not go over. I can get within 1 inch and not go over." You know which one got the job? None of those is the one that wrote, "I will stay as far away from that drop-off as I can." Don't get entangled with the ways of this world. You know, that's the kind of attitude we should have toward the evils of this world. Stay as far away from them as we can. And that may mean staying away from some family members. It may mean staying away from some friends. It may mean staying away from a job, or staying away from what that job would have us to do. Now look at verses 16 and 17 of Proverbs 4. He says, "For they," that being the wicked, "sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." You know, he's saying there they can't sleep unless they've done some evil that may have brought them gain of some kind or another. Their character is to do evil and do it violently if they think it necessary. And the word violence there, verse 17, or chamas, Strong says it means violence, by implication wrong, by metonymy, unjust gain. Derek Kidner in his commentary made this comment, and I quote, "The Bible does not hide the fact that one can become as zealous for evil as for good," unquote. And the people that he's describing here in verses 16 and 17 are zealous for evil, zealous to do evil things. Now look at verse 18. He says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown state this, and I quote, "As shining light increases from twilight to noonday splendor, so the course of the just increases in purity," unquote. And the word shining there shineth is nogah. Strong says that means brilliancy. So the path of the just is brilliant. And it says that shineth. The word shineth there, or, is the Hebrew word. Strong says means to be or make luminous. Brown Driver Briggs adds to that definition, to be or become light or shine. Now, Barnes says, and I quote, the two Hebrew words are different. The first having the sense of bright or clear. The beauty of a cloudless sunshine growing on, shining as it goes to the full and perfect day, is chosen as the fittest figure of ever-increasing brightness of the good man's life. Unquote. You know, go back to the New Testament now and look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You're talking about light here. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, people of the world should be able to look at us and see that we're different. We're not like everyone else. We don't drink alcohol in any way. We don't do the drugs, the marijuana, you know, for recreational purposes. You know, I understand that there are medical reasons for uses for marijuana, but I don't know that I would ever do it, but that's my opinion anyway. You know, we don't go to the dances. We don't go to the proms. We don't allow our children to go to the prom and such things as that. We don't disobey God by adding the instrumental music or having women as being in roles in the church that they're not designed to be in, such as roles of leadership or anything like that. Though we don't do those things. And then in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, talking about light again. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, that being God, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You see, if we're walking in the light, if we are following God's word, then we're going to have fellowship one with another because we're both following God's word. And Jesus Christ's blood will continue to cleanse us from sin as long as we're walking in the light. When we stop walking in the light, that blood no longer cleanses, and we're not going to have the fellowship we had before. Now, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 4, and let's look at verse 19. It says, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. The word darkness there is the same word as the thick darkness that the plague of Egypt was. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown make this comment and say, quote, but that of the wicked is as thickest darkness, in which one knows not on what he stumbles. Now, what's darkness? Or that's unquote. Now, what is the darkness? Gill explains that, and I quote, they're in the darkness of sin, ignorance, error, and unbelief. Their works are works of darkness. The way in which they are leads to eternal darkness, ruin and misery, and so must be most uncomfortable and dangerous. They stumble at the word. which they are ignorant of, and at Christ, whom they have no knowledge of, or and through the temptation of Satan and snares of the world, which they are not aware of, or upon their guard against, unquote. So we see what darkness is, the darkness of sin, the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of unbelief, the darkness of falling into the snares of this world, because they're not on guard against those things. We must be on guard against those things. Colin Delitzsch made this comment on a verse, and I quote, he says, or they say, as deep darkness, as the entire absence of light, it cannot be otherwise than that they fall, but they do not at all know whereat they fall, for they do not at all know wickedness as such, and have no apprehension of the punishment which from an inward necessity it brings along with it. On the contrary, the path of the just is in constantly increasing light, the light of knowledge, and the light of true happiness which is given, unquote. Now let's look at verses 20 to 22. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto thee that find them, or to those that find them, and health to all their flesh. So Solomon is just saying in these verses, he's warning them, those who are listening, to pay close attention to what he's saying. Always be obedient to the right way. For in following the right way, there will be life and health. Now in verse 23, basically, he's going to say in this verse, guard your heart and do not let the influences of the world come into it. Verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The word keep there from the Hebrew word natsar, Brown Driver Briggs says that word means to guard, watch over, or keep. In other words, guard your heart, because the devil is trying to get in. And he says, do it with all diligence, the Hebrew word mishmar. Brown Driver Briggs says that means a place of confinement, prison, guard, jail, guard post, watch, and observance. Adam Clark made this comment, and I quote, he who knows anything of himself knows how apt his affections are, or how apt his affections are to go astray, unquote. We need to know ourselves, and we need to know that we can fall away, and we must guard our heart with all diligence. In other words, just like a guard watching. Whether it's watching over, you know, protecting a city or a troop or whatever. You know, the physical heart pumps blood throughout the body to keep it functioning. The spiritual heart, our mind, sends forth either good or evil, which is shown in our lives. Our actions are controlled by our mind. In other words, we control what we do. We choose to do what we do. You know, I want to go back to the New Testament again, the book of Matthew, first of all, chapter 12, verse 35. Matthew 12, 35. So the good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So the way we act is in us. We are what we do and what we say, unless we are a hypocrite, and people will figure that one out. In Matthew 15, look at verses 18 and 19. Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. It says there, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." So again, everything that we do comes from within us. Also, one other verse, look at 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. It says there, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Flee youthful lust. Run away. There is no problem with running away whenever we're faced with temptation. But then he says, follow righteousness, faith and charity, peace. That means pursue. Not just follow after it, but pursue it. Go get it, in other words. Now let's go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. And we're looking now at verse 24. It says, "Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee." So as we read in Matthew 15, the words of our mouth come from our heart. And those words can be used in many different ways. Our words can be used to uplift and encourage others, or they can be used to discourage others. Our words can be kind, or our words can be inconsiderate. Our words can be polite, or our words can be rude. Our words can be instructive, or our words can be destructive. Our words can be loving, or our words can be hateful. We need to pay attention to how we use our words. I want to go back to Matthew chapter 15. We looked at verses 18 and 19. Oh, excuse me, it wasn't Matthew 15. It was Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 36. Where it says there, talking about our words, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned." Now, what's an idle word? You look up the Greek word, it means a lazy word, a useless word, a word that we say that we give no thought to. What kind of words would those fit? Well, cursing would fit in that. That is a useless, lazy word. Euphemisms are words that we seem to give no thought to before we spew them out of our mouth. Again, euphemism. Euphemisms such as, "My God," "Oh my God," "OMG." Euphemisms such as, "Heck," "Darn," "Golly," "Gee whiz," on and on and on we could go. Those are all idle words, and those that use them are going to give account thereof on the day of judgment. They're useless words that we should never use. Now, let's look at James chapter 3, and I want to look at verses 1 through 13. This also goes along with the use of our tongue, our mouth. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And I'll get there in a moment. Says, my brethren, be not many masters, the word also the American Standard Version renders that as teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they're turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth, in other words, wherever he wants to go. Two examples there of powerful things, a horse and a ship, turned about with a little rudder and with a bridle, or a bit there. So, what is he saying? What's he comparing it to? Verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. What does it take to start a forest fire? Just a spark. And how often do we use our tongues as just a spark to get things going, get things burning? Verse 6, he says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And that is the Greek word Gehenna there. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. The word unruly meaning unrestrainable. Poison meaning venom. So you think about, what's he saying there? We've tamed all kinds of animals, but you can't tame your tongue. Just like fire. Fire cannot be tamed. Fire must be controlled. And our tongue must be controlled. And then verse 9, therewith we bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And he gives another example. Doth a fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So no fountain can, or no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. He's saying right there, we have to control that tongue, because that tongue is going to get us in trouble. Now look at Proverbs chapter 4 there, verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. So Solomon now is turning from the tongue to the eyes. We must set our eyes on the path of truth and holiness, and not be turning or looking away to the right hand or the left hand, where the things of this world will cause us to go astray. We'll go back to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6 this time. Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. Matthew 6, 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, that word means to be clear, to be single-minded, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. How great is that darkness? That darkness is so great. Look at Mark 7, 21 to 23. Mark 7, 21 to 23. It says, therefore, from within, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. An evil eye. And then go to the book of Job and look at chapter 31, verse 1. Job 31, verse 1. It says there, Job speaking, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? We need to be careful where our eyes wander and make sure they don't wander to make us go astray. Verse 26 of Proverbs 4 says, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. In other words, think about how you will live your life because of what is coming in eternity. The word ponder there, Brown Driver Briggs says, means to weigh, make level, balance, to weigh out, to make level or smooth. I want to look at Proverbs 13:15 to go along with that verse. Proverbs 13:15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Now, we need to prepare the way we're going to take our lives and make our lives level and smooth with the Word of God. And then verse 26 also says, let all thy ways be established. Brown Driver Briggs says the word kuhn there means to be firm, stable, or established. Let the way of our life be steady, constant, uniform, not easily moved out of the path of righteousness and truth. And we need to prepare for the pitfalls of this life, because they are going to come if they have not come already. And then verse 27 of chapter 4. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Don't turn down the road of immorality. Such things as superstition, false worship, evil words, gossip, fornication, illicit drugs. You know what the height of hypocrisy is in our nation today? They want to get rid of menthol cigarettes, make them illegal, and are making marijuana legal. How, I won't even use the word, is that? How stupid is that? How evil is that? Of course, smoking is evil in itself, because, you know, people get into alcohol, tobacco, gambling, etc. And Solomon is saying, stay focused on doing what God has commanded to do and don't stray away from it. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say this, and I quote, a life of integrity requires attention to heart, speech, eyes, and conduct, unquote. Well, we better bring it to a close there at the end of chapter 4, and Lord willing, we'll get into chapter 5 next time, and look forward to being with you then.
When you're in Moody, Missouri, you're invited to visit the Moody Church of Christ, located on Highway E in Moody, Missouri. The congregation there meets on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Bible class, 11 a.m. for worship, and then again at 6 p.m. for Sunday evening worship. They also meet at 6 p.m. on Wednesday night for Bible study. We thank you for tuning in today. We hope you enjoyed this program. You can find out more about Byway Media by visiting us at bywaymedia.org. You can also find us on several social media platforms now. You can find us not only on Facebook, but you can also can find us on Tumblr. You can also find us on the Twitter alternative known as Telegram, and on the Facebook alternative known as MeWe. We hope you enjoy this program. We hope you will share with others. And as always, we thank you for listening.